Father, we come in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a privilege, what a great honor it is to come to a fellowship with you, your spirit, and one another. We say thank you, Lord God. For we know it's not everywhere you choose to visit and make your glory and your presence known. And so we say we are truly humbled and we thank you. As we come to, Lord, share your word, both to deliver as well as receive it, I come particularly with great understanding, Lord God, of the limitations of the human mind, Lord God, and Lord, come to beseech you for fresh mercy. For no man can speak this word or receive it as he ought, except you help him. So we come to ask for mercy. I in particular strip myself, Lord, completely and entirely of all my preparation alone. My confidence is in your mercy to use what I've been taught, to use what I've prepared, Lord, to bring forth this word as a word in season, Lord God. I beseech you, Lord, that as I speak, you will cause there to be a free flow of your word from you through me, Lord God. Lord, make me an empty chalice, Lord, to speak this word in forthrightness, in accuracy, in power, yet in simplicity and in the comfort of the love of your spirit, in the name of Jesus, that I speak. This word will go forth as a river of living water. And wherever it goes in all the earth, your power will back it. So men will not be hearers only, but doers of that which they hear, and be blessed in all their doings in the name of Jesus. I further ask, Lord, for your mercy upon me, Lord, upon my lips, that I will not say anything unnecessary. Help me to redeem the time, speaking only what you would have me to say. So as I speak, Lord, this word will go forth in power, breaking yokes, meeting every need, circumstantial and spiritual, causing our minds to be more enlightened by revelation, knowledge of your word. Our wills to be more humble and submitted to your will, and our emotions to be controlled and tempered even more by the power of the fruit of spirit, especially love, in the name of Jesus. I, Father, ask for mercy to be faithful, to be concise, and to be precise, bringing forth from the treasure of your word, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, things both old and new, to be a blessing to the people, in the name of Jesus. My Father, also ask for mercy. I humble myself and duck under the anointings of my fathers, and I ask for mercy to be a faithful steward of all that I've been taught. Father, I pray as I speak that this word will go forth as a river of life, bringing refreshing to all, but especially to my fathers, Lord, so that they eat and drink of this vine they have planted, Lord, they will be abundantly satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Lord, because you are faithful. You will do more than we can ask or can think, because of your mercies that abound towards us, and because we pray and ask and receive in the exalted name of our Lord and Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Once again, I thank God for this great privilege, and truly it is a privilege and an honor to be enabled and allowed to bring the word. And so I bring a word today, which is, of course, as most of us know, we've been in the book of Acts for some time now. Like I always say, the book of Acts is very instructive now, particularly in this season when we are expecting the manifestation of the glory of God. And so we look at the book of Acts and the things that occurred therein as a sort of a foretaste and understanding. Although this glory, the glory of our latter hours, is going to be far greater than what we see in the book of Acts. Amen. But we can have faith and we can have an understanding of what God is going to do and about to do as the Spirit without measure is made manifest in the church. Amen. And we were in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 8, the last time we stopped around verse 7 or 8 thereabouts, where we saw the scattering of the apostles, right, not the apostles, the disciples in Jerusalem by persecution of the church, spearheaded by Apostle Paul. We'll be speaking a little bit about him more later today. And we saw, we remarked that God did this sovereignly and allowed in his sovereign grace and mercy the scattering of the disciples, but left the apostles in Jerusalem. And we said he did this for several reasons. One of the reasons is to give God, the early church, a reference point and remind all those that went out of where it all began. We say every move of God has a specific reference point, which is, you know, in time. For example, we give example of Azusa Street Revival. We give the example of ourselves, even here in Ibadan, UI, where much of the evangelism, much of the work of the church that has been done has started through the campuses, particularly in the University of Ibadan. We give that example. And we said also, God also did this to provide a place of refuge for the leaders of the early church, the fathers, to be in a place where they continue to give themselves to the word and prayer. We saw that in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where it said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the word. And what the reason was because it is a power of prayer that feeds revival. Amen? So the apostles had to have a secure, safe place where they could concentrate without any distraction and continue to pray and minister the word. Amen. And we also said God uses a mark of honor for the apostles, so the early church would have to honor them as apostles. Amen? These are the fathers of the early church. In the book of Galatians, Paul calls them, they seem to be pillars. Amen? And so we see Paul himself in Acts 15 coming up. Paul, the great man of revelation and what have you, who had seen visions of God, came to Jerusalem to acknowledge the leadership of the church fathers there. Amen? To clarify issues and seek, you know, their endorsement for what he was doing with the Gentiles. So he came in spite of all his revelation. Amen? We also say if the Lord Jesus himself could have submit to his father and his mother, who had little revelation understanding of what he was about and his purpose, we have absolutely no excuse. Humility is very, very important. Amen? The Bible says, look unto Abraham and say, the rock from whence you are hewn. Amen? And we should honor our father and mother. Amen? And so we saw all this. We also saw in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the Lord highlighting the person of Saul. And in those three verses, right from the beginning of the end of the chapter 7 into chapter 8, verse 3, God highlighted Paul three times. As if God was trying to show us what Paul was and compare him to what he would be one chapter later. Of course, you know, it's not in chapter and verse, but I mean, what the Apostle Paul would actually become, to show us how mightily God can move in the heart of a person whose heart may be very right with him, but whose actions may not necessarily be correct. Amen? Amen? We said God has a plan for every person, every soul God releases into the earth has a plan. He says, before I formed the body, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I had ordained you as a prophet to the nations. We said that's not just for Jeremiah alone, but for every single one of us. God has a plan. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, that's you and I, thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. In other words, your end should not be a surprise to you, O God. Amen. Amen? And so God did this, and we'll say that God does this by watching over the hearts of people right from infancy and seeing those who continually, turn towards truth and who accept the truth in their hearts. The Bible says God has shown himself to every man. It says what may be known of God is inside every man because God has shown it to them. So those who from an early child begin to answer to the truth of God in their consciences, God, the Bible says, foreknows them. Not that he didn't know them before, but he begins to take cognizance of the fact that if these ones are given truth, they will continue to respond to truth. And so he begins to now begin to bring them by moving in their circumstances, like he did for Paul, for example, and for every single one of us here, amen, to bring us into his predestinated purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So from being foreknown, it becomes being predestinated. We say God doesn't predestinate men, but he predestinates events that men who align with truth in their hearts will eventually be predestinated to be a part of. Amen? God does not predestinate men, so don't say I said that. Amen? But however, sometimes then God now calls the person, and then he gets him justified by being, get born again. And as he continues in truth, watching over the word of God in his heart to perform it, and responding to the truth of the word of God, looking towards being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that purpose, he then becomes glorified, justified, and then glorified. And then we see the great things that God begins to do, amen? The sad truth, however, is that God brings light to all. But it's not everyone that receives it. The Bible says, this is the condemnation. This will not be your condemnation in Jesus' name. The light is coming to the world, but men love darkness, God forbid, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we saw Philip. Philip was one of the, I love this. God is so good. Philip was one of the original seven deacons. Amen. You can see in Acts chapter 6. But here is Philip in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 now. Sorry. Chapter 8, verse 4. Thank you, sir. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now, taking himself, exercise himself in the anointing of the evangelist. Amen? He went down to Samaria and he preached Christ with miracles, signs, and wonders following the word. In other words, there had been a promotion. Amen? God will promote you in Jesus' name. But there's a promotion coming from no one, from the south, from the east, or the west, but from the Lord. Amen? And so this was a clear indication of Paul of Philip having used the office of a deacon well. But says those who used the office of a deacon well purchased them a good degree. And this is what had happened to Philip. And the same thing is being done in our own individual lives. As we focus not upon, but you see, when we get born again, we focus upon serving. Wherever we are, it doesn't matter. Just serve faithfully. Don't think about whether you have an anointing to be a prophet or as you serve and as you focus upon the purpose of God, which is being conformed to the image of Jesus, you're going to go from glory to glory, from grace to grace. And as you advance in that you know, that purpose, God will put you in different places and add different anointings unto you. It's not everybody that's going to be an evangelist or a prophet. But says some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, and there will be some. But at the same, no, all of us will not necessarily be a prophet or be an or occupy that office. But God can put the anointings on each and everybody in different times during our service and during our progression to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and we can fulfill all these things without necessarily bearing the ministry office. Amen. So we understand that. So we all of us just focus on service, focus upon attaining the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, and on both. And then you grow into the port. As you grow, God will add different anointings to you. And you can fulfill all these things. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to the fullness of Christ, all the five ministry anointings will be present in you. Amen. That's where God is taking us all to. Amen. So just focus on service, and I want to encourage all those who are serving. Wherever you are serving, God sees your service. Amen. Amen. Don't think He's not watching. He's watching. Just be faithful. The Bible says, he that's faithful in the little will may be made ruler over much, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so finally, we saw that people gave heed to Philip's preaching and teaching because it was backed by miracles, signs, and wonders. Great deliverances. The people in Samaria were hungry for the word. Amen. And the power of God arrested on display. This arrested their attention, and they were healed, and many were, you know, delivered. The Bible says it brought great joy to all of Samaria. We said this is the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're welcome, and we bless you. So this is the purpose of the gospel of Christ, to bring great joy. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, those days, the Bible says that the angels announced great joy to all nations. Amen. And that's what we're going to bring to the world by the grace of God as we go forth in the power of the Spirit without measure. Amen. To bring great joy. This is our mandate and privilege, to bring joy to all nations as we preach the gospel of the kingdom with signs and wonders following in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's now continue today. We'll continue in Acts chapter 8, and we'll start to read from, verse 9, I believe. Yes. Now, this is the but aspect. 9. But when I say but, let me say God is about to make a distinction between what had come before and what is about to happen. Amen. Says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And it worked. Verse 10 says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard. Why? Because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12. Another but. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Let's just pause here a minute and see how far God will take us. So we see here, there was a great anointing of miracles, outpouring of miracles by the power of the Spirit. And the Bible says the people gave heed to the word that Philip was preaching because it was backed by signs and wonders and miracles of healing. And this is very important, but we want to note that miracles of deliverance and healings do not give faith. Amen? What gives faith is the preached word. Amen. The Bible says, faith, what? Give me Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Very important scripture. Faith cometh by Romans 8. Yeah. So then, faith cometh, how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The NIV says according to the word of God or something like that. But the essence is faith comes by hearing the word. The miracles in themselves do not give. If it could give faith, then the children of Israel in the desert would have had the greatest amount of faith. Because they saw God in his glorious majesty and power. Amen? But the thing I saw here is that if faith cometh, then it can also go. Faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Which means that faith can go by not hearing or hearing the word of God. Amen? So it's a dynamic thing. So in order to keep on having faith, and you need to continue to hear the word, and hear the word, and hear the word, and hear the word. Otherwise, God forbid, it will not happen to you in Jesus' name. Amen? The faith that you think you have, because the word is not being received or, being preached and received as it ought. The Bible says they gave heed to that word. Amen? And you don't give heed to it. The Bible says examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. In other words, it's something you need to do consistently. Amen? Amen? The Bible says, and we need to be very careful. Because one of the key attributes of this end time is that some will depart from the faith. So we need to be very, very careful, understand. And so we need to understand this. So faith can come and it can leave. But we will have faith that stays in Jesus' name. And the faith that comes, it will be established by miracles and signs and wonders of healing. Now the miracles don't give you faith. But when you have faith and you see that miracle, it strengthens the faith that you have. So that you know that, yes, the word of God is true. Amen? And that this word is the word of life indeed. Amen? And it will bring you great joy. Hallelujah. The miracles are to embellish the word, and they embellish the office of the evangelist, like Philip was when he was preaching in Samaria. So it now gives you great joy, and that joy is a very, very important thing. The Bible says that in verse 8, it says that the whole city was filled with joy. Why joy? Why not happiness? See, God is very precise when he uses word. Because joy is a fruit of the spirit, and it's a spiritual force. Amen? Happiness is an emotional thing. Now, if you have joy, you will have happiness because it will affect your emotions. But you may be happy and have no joy. It's very possible. Amen? So that's what happens. Because happiness is a soulish thing. And the joy in their hearts was a confirmation from the Holy Spirit that it was He that did it. And also a confirmation that a new day had dawned upon them in Samaria. Amen? The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in a new day. Or you say, in the morning. Amen? And that joy is strength. So you see, what's going to happen is that when that thing, when that deliverance, when that faith came in their hearts and received Christ, the Bible says it gave joy to them. That joy is a strength. There's a reason for it. This is what God was saying. He said, to keep them strong in the times and trials and temptations that will come to test the word. The Bible says, persecution and affliction, what? Arises for... So that word was there. It was giving them joy. But the devil will be sure to counterattack. And what the Bible says in James chapter 1, says, count it all joy when you fall, or count it all strength. Amen? The Lord will strengthen you with his joy in Jesus' name. To overcome every attack, every counterattack. Pastor gave us a post during the week. Something on the Copeland's writings. And it was on Satan's counterattacking. Anytime you have a victory, we all tend, and it happens all of us, you all tend to realize, God has done it. Praise God. How do you just chill and you say, wow, what a great victory. But me, as you're doing that, Satan's already planning how he's going to come and attack. He doesn't go forever. It's only for a season. Give me Luke chapter 4, 13, quickly. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. This happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to prepare us for it. Because whenever we have a victory, know that Satan's always going to try and counterattack. But you keep him out in Jesus' name. He will not overcome you because the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Says, look, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he has shot his best shots. Jesus had defeated him. Says, he departed from him forever. Forever! No, for a season. Well, you see, when he comes back and he finds you in the strength of the joy of the Lord, you will overcome him 100% of the time. Amen. That's why you need to keep your faith alive and keep yourself strong. That says, be strong, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary goes about seeking human desire. But if you submit yourself to God, resist him in the power of the Spirit, he will flee in the name of Jesus. So be careful, watch out for the counterattack. Don't let your guard down. Amen. Thank you. Sir. Don't go on a spiritual vacation, Pastor says. Amen. Keep your lights burning and your loins girded. Amen. So there was great joy, and the great deliverances resulted from the preaching of the word in Samaria at that time. Amen. Hallelujah. But, like we said, verse 9, there is another side to the story. We say, this shows me that, give me that verse 9 again. Thank you. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city, used sorcery, bewitched the people. What this tells is that wherever the word of God is absent, whether by default or because it's a sleeping church, Satan will always fill the vacuum. There's no vacuum in the spirit. There is no vacuum in the spirit. Wherever there is no light, What do you have? Darkness. Because it's the entrance of the word, such as entered Samaria that day, that brought them light and understanding and delivered them from the darkness, the gross darkness that hitherto had covered them. Amen? And so there are those whom Satan uses to take advantage of his power in the air to hold man captive like this sorcerer. The power he was using was in the air. He was just tapping into the power that Satan had made available, because there was no power overcoming it in the air in Samaria. Amen? And thus it gave heed to him. From the least to the... You know, everybody had been bubbled. Father, forgive my... Everybody had been deceived and misled that this man must be God's power. The great power of God. An occultist. A sorcerer. A wizard. Can you see the job we have to do, folks? These people, they were deceived totally by this man who said it was the great power of God. Amen? But we see that this is how Satan works. If you look at, I won't go there because of time. We don't have that much time. But we go to Ezekiel chapter 2. But God is helping to build up a message called, Who's Covered? Who's Got You Covered? Covering is essential. We'll see that in the scripture in a minute. But if you go to Ezekiel chapter 2, you will see that there's a type in Ezekiel chapter 28 where it talks about a particular place called Tyros. There were two levels of authority in the air. There was a prince of Tyros who was a human being. So you say that you're God, but you're not God, you're a human being. Then there was a king of Tyros who was Satan himself, who had walked among the stones of iron, who was in the Garden of Eden. Of course, that's not a human being. That's a spirit being. That was Lucifer. Already, Lucifer became Satan. Amen? And so Satan rules in the air, and he channels that power through people, human beings who are in alliance with him, like this Simon the sorcerer kind of fellow. Yeah, there's it. Yeah. Okay, don't worry. I don't want to go there because of time, but they've seen it. But the essence is that we in Zion, by his mercies, this is our mandate. We are going to dislodge by the power of the Spirit every such principality and power, every such machination of the devil in the air. Amen? Yes. Amen. But we need the Spirit of our mission to do this. Amen? The Bible tells us, give me Isaiah 25, please. Isaiah 25, verse 7. I want to show something there. There's a veil of darkness now. Pastor's been preaching over this past few weeks. A veil of darkness that covers all the people and the nations of the earth. Let's read it. Isaiah 25. Thank you. We'll see something here now. It says, he will destroy in this mountain. Which mountain? Mount Zion. The place of perfection and beauty. The place that God will shine out of in this day. Amen. The place where God gives us the fullness of the Spirit without measure. It says he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people who's got you covered. And the veil that is spread over all nations. Two things here. First of all, the veil cast over all people. No people are exempt. Then the veil spread over all nations. What am I saying? Help me, Lord. There's a scripture that says, woe unto he that covereth with a covering not of my spirit. So all nations, all people are covered by whatever. You can choose to be covered by the Spirit, the covering of the Spirit of God, or you can choose to be covered or by default. That's a default decision. Default decision is to be covered by the Spirit that is not of God's covering. But you're going to be under some covering. The choice is yours. By what you do, don't do. But in the mountain, we will now destroy that covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, including places where the gospel has been preached for years. For example, a place like America, for example, where is it, I mean, they've had the gospel preached and preached and preached. Look at somewhere like the United Kingdom, where the gospel has been preached and preached, but there's still a veil spread over that nation. Amen? So every nation, every people has this problem. Hello, somebody. So these places we now see, we have to now overcome the prince of the power of the air in that place. Tear the veil that is spread over us so that the light of the gospel of the kingdom can shine through, so that men will no longer walk in darkness, but walk in light. Amen? The Bible says gross darkness. Isaiah chapter 6, it says that gross darkness. Give me that. 60 verse 2. Isaiah 60 verse 2. Quickly, please. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. And then gross darkness, the people. Again, we see the two there. The people, all nations on the earth. But look at it. The gross darkness. The darkness is grosser on the people than on the earth. So where the darkness comes from, there's a darkness gradient that comes from the darkness in the hearts of men that is flowing to the all nations of the earth. So you must tear that veil of cover. You got to pull down struggles, cast down imaginations, bring every thought captive, subject, and obedient to the will of Christ. This is our job as a church. This is what God asks we have to do. Amen. And so, as you say, wherever the church is a vacuum, either by an absence or by a sleeping church, for example, in some of these nations we mentioned, the United States and Britain, there's a sleeping church. Amen. And that's why God is bringing, that's why God is bringing the power from a church from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia to impact that nation, to take the authority from the sleeping church therein, and to enforce the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy by the force of spiritual arms. Amen. This is what we're about here, by the grace of God. Amen. Our mandate on Mount Zion is to send forth, as he said, like they say, the rod of God's strength to rule in the midst of God's enemies, dislodging Satan's power from the heavenlies and establishing the salvation of God. Says, now has come salvation. Now has come the kingdom of our God is Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which keeps him from the air. Amen. Amen. Say now, say, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. We will not love our lives unto the death. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this son of the sorcerer was ruling by satanic power. And you have to understand that he had been ruling with tangible manifestations of power. Hello, somebody. Otherwise, he would have been deceived. They would have believed him. So it's power versus power. Hallelujah. They were bewitched. We will break that bewitching. They were spellbound. We will break the spell by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Oh. I know it brings to mind the words of Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 and 5. Quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 and 5. And this is the problem. This is the issue. Help me, Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. Yes. And my speech. You see. Let's get to it. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What has been the problem here too? Too much of man's wisdom. Too much of man's wisdom and no little or no demonstration of the Spirit of power. Let's verse. That your faith, when we're talking about faith, you know, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the manifestation of the power of God. Folks, we're going to get to this place. All that days of wisdom of men, you know, trying to do things by koro, amen. Too much of it. Too much of man's wisdom. Amen. But now we bring the demonstration of power of the Spirit and the power of God with the wisdom of God. So that men will have true faith because the word goes forth to give them faith. Amen. Hallelujah. And we're going to do it for free. Like I said, we'll set them free, not for price, not for reward. Our reward is God. Amen. Hallelujah. Folks, it's an exciting time. The pastors also say, when the true power of God is made manifest by the body of anointing, all these so-called power, they will all step aside and fail. Amen. Hallelujah. We must not allow ourselves to be deceived, though. Okay, so this is it. So, where are we now? We now see, let's see now. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 12 now. Hallelujah. Are we getting something out of this? Folks, we need to be careful. As I'm speaking this, I'm speaking to myself. Which because one of the manifestations of the end time is deception. I remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, I think it was Luke chapter 21, they asked him, what will be the sign of the end time? Do you know what the first thing the Lord said? He said, take care that no man deceive you. Deception. Yes, sir. Deception is the first. He said, many will come and say, I'm Christ. He said, look, don't be deceived. Yes, sir. Many will call my name and they'll come as Christ. They'll say, here is Christ. They say, don't go after them. Amazing. But God is good. Amen. Now, let's look at it now. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. I love this. God is so good. He said, but when they believed Philip concerning the kingdom of God, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then verse 13 said, then Simon himself. Can you imagine this sorcerer, the great power of God? Simon himself believed also.
he was baptized. Wow. And he continued with Philip. Ah, this man has been. The witch has been. I don't see the reason. He has been arrested by the true power of God, the true word of God, the true light that shineth in the darkness. Amen. God took charge of him and said, you care. You power of God. Hallelujah. Say, he also believed and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered. They will wonder at you too. What manner of man is this? Hallelujah. Amen. Said, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. What does this tell? This is amazing grace. There's nothing else to say. This is amazing grace. The power of the Spirit, oh glory to God, was so prevalent in the air, so prevalent in the atmosphere of Samaria at that time, by the preaching of the word and the power that has gone forth. Of course, the apostles play in the background, and God doing a sovereign act also, amen, amen. So that even the sorcerer had the power of the devil over him broken, to the point that he himself now began to say, wow, this that I thought was me, the power of God in me, this one is even greater. Amazing grace, amen? A hardened sorcerer, an occultist of many years. We're going to see such things. How many of you remember what happened in Ephesus when Paul was preaching? Hello, someone. I think that's Acts 20 or so. They burnt all their books of magic and curious art. Why? Because there was another power in the air. Glory be to God. I'm excited. I'm telling you the truth, folks. This is what God wants to see on the earth. Amen. That's why it's taking time to prepare you. So when you go out there, there's no fooling around. You know what your purpose is. We know what our purpose is. All these occultists, these bewitchers and sorcerers, they will bow to the Lordship of the Christ. The power of God. Amen. But the point is here, as we go to the nations, we must remember that God is mercy. Hello? God, you know, this what does this tell me? It says, it tells you that the power, hallelujah, our battle is not with men. We're not fighting human beings, folks. Our battle is with the principalities and powers and wicked spirits in the heavenly places. That satanic hierarchy that holds men captive. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, we wrestle not against men, against the flesh and blood. But we do wrestle. Who do we wrestle against? Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. This is where the battle should be joined. When you overcome, hallelujah, when we overcome, by the power of the Spirit, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness in the world, and the wicked spirits in the heavenly places over men, men like Simon the sorcerer will bow. Because that's what's holding them captive too. So when the power is broken heavenlies, the salvation of God comes down to all men, including hardened sorcerers, if they don't harden their hearts. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So as we go to save us, let's keep this in mind. The Lord will have mercy upon us. Amen. So we destroy the power of the air by the power of God, the life of God, and men will turn. I wrote here, Father Nash and Co. I remember Father Nash. Yeah, pastor speaking several times. Mommy too has given us examples over the years. Father Nash was one of the people under the ministry of Charles Finney. Whenever Charles Finney was going to preach in a place, a city or a town, several days before, maybe a week or two or whatever, Father Nash and his team would go into that place, rent a room in a hotel, stop all room service, no room service, and they'll be just praying. Praying to do what? Praying to do just what I just said. Overcome principalities and powers, all the powers and spirits in the heavens over that particular locale. Take them captive. Cast them down. Pull down all their strongholds in the hearts of man's men. And then Charles Finney will come a week or so later, or 2 weeks later, preach the gospel, and the whole town, the whole city will get born again. Hello, somebody. And the glory of the latter house, this latter house, shall be far greater than the former. Hallelujah. By the grace of God, we're going to do it. By the Lord, what I say, we are doing it already. In our nation, Nigeria, this land will bow. We will take control of the heavens. The prince of the power of the air will be the power of God. And the princes that rule and the kings that reign. Amen. Hallelujah, somebody. This is where we're going, folks. It's a great privilege. The Bible says that through the intent, that the church will now show to principalities and powers in the heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. And everyone will bow. Hallelujah. So you see, Acts chapter 8 now. So Simon's also continued with Philip, wondering in amazement. Thank God. God is a good God because he always gives us different, aspects and sides of what he's doing. This guy must have been somewhat honest. I don't know if you agree with me. But I mean, for a man who had been in power over an entire city, who had ruled men by witchcraft and by sorcery, had been declared in his own locale, this was a local champion anyway, as the great power of God. For him now to admit, because he had to admit, he had to say to himself, okay, hitherto I've exercised power. Yes, sir. But this is a great thing. It must mean that there was an iota of honesty of heart somewhere there when he saw the real thing. So that's what I was saying earlier. That the same thing happened with Paul. Paul too must have had an honest heart when he saw the truth, when he met Jesus face to face. We're going to talk about that. On the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? Who told him he was Lord? Like Pastor says. He hit his heart. Tell me this guy. He was convicted and convinced that what he was seeing and hearing was far greater than anything that he needed, that he knew or had been done, and that he too needed to be saved. Amen. And I want to thank God for Simon too. You know, we have some great, wonderful people. You're not one of them in Jesus' name. You know, they would have refused to baptize him. They walk here. You have your father, the devil. Forgive me, Lord. I just want to resist that one. You know? Thank God for Philip. Oh, yes, sir. I'm sorry. Did I say, yes, Philip, that's what I mean. Philip. Thank God for Philip. Philip was, he was a kind man. He didn't refuse to baptize. Well, can you imagine he's in the line and Simon stands and he wants to be born again. And you look at you? You who had wanted to be free from the evil that has to come, amen? You? But amazing grace doesn't do that. Amazing grace doesn't think like that. Amazing salvation is to all. Bible says God is not willing that any, including a hardened sorcerer, should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. God's first instance to show mercy. I am a God who delighted in loving kindness, justice, and judgment. In these things I delight. His inclination is always to show mercy to all men who come. He's not going to turn them back. Amen. All right. Let's just close now as we close. I trust we're getting something out of this. This is very important because, it's possible to go with a judgmental attitude. We're going to tear the... Well, we'll do that to the devil. In that song, we're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. That's the devil's kingdom. We don't tear men down. God wants to preserve men and bring them out to bring them into his kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. We build the kingdom of God. We tear down the kingdom of the devil. Amen. Very important in this day. Lord, give us an understanding and help us to exercise ourselves in this area. Okay, let's now close. Help me, Lord. So we see God now doing all this for and he says, Bible says he continued with them. He was trying to figure out, where are these guys coming from? What is their power? What is the source of what they're doing? He was amazed and completely transfixed by what was going on. Now, verse 13, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 14, as we close, help the Lord. So now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 17, and they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. So we see here the reports of the great things, and that's what's going to happen. When things start to happen, when great things like deliverances and great healings and people getting born again, it's not going to be something that's going to be hidden. The whole thing will spread to what the Bible says, the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's not going to be a hidden thing. Amen? So the word came to the apostles who were still in Jerusalem concerning what was going on in Samaria. And so they sent Peter and John to them to go and see what was going on and bring back a report. And they came and they found out that These people were not baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is one of the portions of Scripture that makes it clear that the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are two separate experiences. Amen? Now, God in His sovereignty can put them together in the same instance. We'll see that later on in Acts chapter 10 with the house of Cornelius. In particular, I in particular myself, I mean, I got born again and baptized, boom, just like that. And I just began to speak. Amen? So it's possible, but they are two separate experiences. Amen? And there must be a clear distinction between the two of them. Amen? Hallelujah. But the essence is that while it is possible to be born again and not be baptized in the Holy Ghost, it is a severe limitation on your Christian life and Christian potential. Amen? Because the potential of a new birth is committed to the Holy Ghost to realize in and through us. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, I think Ephesians where it says that he received the earnest, which is the down deposit, the first deposit of the inheritance which we have in Christ Jesus, which we in this house know is the perfection and fullness of Christ and the Spirit without measure, which we are to inherit as we perfect the love of God. But the essence is the Holy Ghost, that initial baptism and infilling that is going to take us from the new birth to our inheritance. So for somebody not for any reason, I mean, some things just I don't understand. Because we've seen this thing over, and there's still people on the face of the earth, sadly, who have this experience, who are born again, but not baptized with the speaking in tongues. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit was sent to us by the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 14, it says that he was sent to be our comforter. John chapter 16, he was sent to bring us into remembrance of the things that he has taught us. He was sent to guide us into all truth and teach us the things that he could not tell us at that time, which we were not able to bear. But as we grow, he begins to reveal them to us as we fellowship with him. Amen? He was sent to help our infirmities. How many people have infirmities here? Hello? That need help by the Spirit. Amen? And for a person, God forbid, it's not happening in this place in Jesus' name, to resist in any way, I can't understand it. But thank God, in this day in Samaria, all those that came, the Bible said they laid hands on them. That's how the primary way to transmit the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the laying on of hands. Although, like I said, God is sovereign. You can't do it any other way. But the essence is that they were now all baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And they began to, you know, speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them all utterance, as we see in Acts chapter 2, amen, in the day. But the essence here is that, brethren, the Holy Spirit is a game changer. And another thing that the Lord showed me is that there are those who even have the Holy Spirit, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they lock, God forbid, you cannot lock God, but they don't allow the expression of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. If they pray at all, maybe just a few tick, tick, tock, tocks in the morning, or maybe times of great stress. Oh, shut up. It's late. You have to make a habit. By the grace of God, as you've been taught in this place, get up every morning, you pray in the Spirit. And even if you just love confession, you do, you pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. Give expression. The Bible says, open your mouth. You know? Give expression to the Spirit, the power of the greatest power of God inside you and I. Let him out. Let him arrange your circumstances for each and every day. Amen. And then you walk in that thing. That's what the Lord Jesus did every day. Says a great while before day, he will come up and pray with tongues, with groanings. Amen. He will release the power for everything he was going to do that day and just walk in the light of it all the day long. And the same is available to every one of us here, both those who are here and those who are hearing me by revelation, by the internet. The Holy Ghost is your game changer. The Holy Ghost is your helper. The Holy Ghost has been sent to facilitate your traversing from spiritual babyhood onto manhood and onto the fullness of the inheritance of the Spirit without measure God has made available to us in Christ Jesus. So take advantage of it. And let the Holy Spirit out. Don't bottle him up. The Lord give us understanding in Jesus' name.
Faith cometh. Everybody say faith cometh. Turn to your neighbor and say faith will not go as in your life in Jesus' name. Oh, but it can go. I think that's a very, very important point. The dynamic nature of faith. In other words, I have to keep hearing the word of God for there to continually be faith in my heart. That's why sometimes as Christians we run into a faith deficit. Faith had come, we've used it, but then we are not receiving fresh word. And so we don't have faith in the particular challenge and situation that we're facing. Because we have neglected to hear the word of God. It happens very often. You know, and it's something we need to consciously, deliberately watch for. You know, make sure you're always hearing the word. It's one of the reasons why you need to come to church regularly. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. You know, constantly hearing this word of faith, word of love, word of perfection, and all of the. If you stop hearing it for a while, the faith in your heart will go down. Just don't try it. I was going to say, just try it for 2 weeks. You know, you see what happened. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Don't come to church. In fact, 2 weeks is too long. You know, there will be a terrible effect on your heart. So it's very important to the personal, you know, your daily Bible reading. Faith cometh. You should read your Bible every day. Faith is like food. Faith cometh. Then to supplement that, what you hear from the pulpit, you know, what you hear the teacher and the evangelist and pastor and apostle and prophet, where they teach, then it now works together. It synergizes with what you have got personally. And that's how growth comes. There is no shortcut to this. So that's very, very important. Faith cometh, please. Don't ever forget it. You can never be so strong and so spiritual, you can stop hearing the word. Oh, I know the Bible. Oh, I've heard it so many times. I already have it. Every day is fresh manna. In the wilderness, they type. They had to go out at the beginning of each day and there would be a fresh. They had it yesterday, but there will be another one that will be released the next day. It's a type for us. Every day. That's why you get up in the morning, you do your prayer, you read your Bible, you get fresh. You now go out that day with the strength of that one. Then you do it again tomorrow. And you keep doing it until Jesus comes. There is no such thing as being so strong, so familiar with the Bible. There are so many scriptures I know off head. I've been reading the Bible for almost 40 years now. I know my Bible. I know it. But it doesn't stop. I always read it. Even though I've read it before. I read it again. Then I read it slowly. Then God will just show me something I never saw before. The same scripture I've been reading over and over and over. Or it may be the same thing, but you come in a fresh. There's something about freshness. So that's very important. The second thing, which I want to emphasize, that Pastor Gwede was, don't be deceived. Everybody shouted, don't be deceived. I didn't hear you. That's not a shout. Now turn to your neighbor, shout. There's a reason why I say we should say it like that. Pastor Boyega brought it out. You know, Jesus told the people, if we could not be deceived, he would not tell us, don't be deceived. One of the biggest problems you can have is to think, no, I can't be deceived. In fact, you're already deceived. You're already falling into the trap. Now, there was a scripture, Pastor Boyega mentioned it tangentially, but I just want to emphasize it about deception. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. You know, he spoke about Philip, you know, and Samaria, and this man who had been bewitching them, you know. That's why a Christian who is looking for power will be deceived. A sign-seeking and adulterous generation. If the only thing that is impressing you, if the only thing that seems to matter to you is some external manifestation of power alone, I'm going to qualify that, alone, you will be deceived. And sadly and regrettably, many are deceived as I speak today. And here it is. Many? I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, when Jesus said many, he meant many. He didn't mean a few. Many. It's a tragedy of this generation. But he warned us. Many will say to me in that day. Turn to your neighbor and say, that day is this day. The day of his power. When his people will be willing. The day of his glory. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. You can sum up all the gifts of the Spirit in this. Prophecy, deliverance, and wonderful works. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, special faith, gifts of healings. Now, I want you to notice something. Let's go to the next verse so I can get it. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ah! Do you notice that Jesus didn't even say that the works were not done by him? This is one of the greatest deceptions that is taking place in the church today. And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit had me come up to try and emphasize it. When he said, don't be deceived, he was not talking to the unbelievers, talking to the elect. Now, let me go back to what I said before. If it is miracles alone, you will be deceived. You must always judge truth by the word of God. It is miracles that come in line with the word of God that are acceptable. Not just miracles. When you have miracles and the word is not there, the revelation knowledge that's going to bring growth, that's going to bring discernment, you are playing with deception. Because these people, you know, Jesus said two things to them. He said, I never knew you. The word know there doesn't mean I don't know you are John. Or I don't know you are Mary. Or I don't know you are Sarah. I don't know you are Olubi. No. No. You know, how many people know God knows everybody and knows everything? Hello? How many people know God knows the wicked? Is there anything God doesn't know? God's omnipotent. So let's interpret it in the light of scripture. That's why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. He's not talking about, I don't know you as John, or I don't know you as Sarah. No! It can't be, because God knows everything. What he means is that I never had intimacy with you. The word know there is the same word, has the same root meaning as when the Bible says Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they conceived, and then they had a boy, you know, Cain and Abel, and so on and so forth. So when he's talking about knowing here, the word know here, the implication of it is, I never had intimacy with you, watch this, that caused a reproduction of my character. That's the spirit of the scripture. That's why I said, depart from me that work iniquity. The word iniquity there is lawlessness. If you check some of the modern translations, look at the New King James or the Amplified, you know, you tell you it's a New International. Right, thank you, New King James. Who practice lawlessness. These are people who are not keeping the word of God. They're not keeping the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They don't practice keeping the law of God. And the law of God is kept, said, the word is neither in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So they're not practicing that. So they don't have, consequently, it's all tied together, they don't have intimacy with God. When they don't have intimacy with God, what happens is that, like we saw, you know, even in Corinth, and in our contemporaries, you know, in the Corinthian church, they had miracles. How many people know that? They had the gifts of the Spirit. You know what Paul said to them? He said, I couldn't talk to you as unto spiritual. He said, but as unto babies in Christ. He said, for your, you know, you, he said, and you walk like ordinary men. It's a great deception. The deception is this. Get enamored, get carried away with miracles and healing and all of these things and then neglect spiritual growth. It's one of the greatest deceptions of the end time. I was talking to a young, well, not so young, to a pastor recently, you know, privately, you know, and I said to him, I said, you need to emphasize growth. And thank God he's listened and he's listening and he's working on that. You know, I say you need to emphasize growth, spiritual growth, not just material blessings. You come to a church and you find that the emphasis is only on blessings, material things, and then there is no emphasis on growth. That in itself is a deception. And it's a great deception of today. So you have to, that's why I say, don't be deceived. So what are you going to look for? You're going to first of all look for the word, the fruit of the spirit, character, then miracles and signs and wonders. They're fine. They're very important. But they must follow the word. They you cannot have them or should not have them apart from the word. If it is there, it can lead to deception. In our contemporary time, when I say contemporary, in the last 50, 100 years, one of the things that destroyed, I don't know if I can use that, that's a very strong word to use. I don't know the word is the destroyer or you know, spoiled, maybe is a lighter word, you know, spoiled the great moves of God in the 1940s, the 1950s, you know, was this very thing I'm talking about. And God raised Kenneth Hagin at that time. You know, and he warned, but they didn't listen to him. Kenneth Hagin had miracles, but he didn't have as many. Kenneth Hagin didn't have as great miracles as some other people. They had greater miracles in the physical. But Kenneth Hagin emphasized the word of God. And he said to them, he was still a young man then, him, T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, and many others, you know, they were in this thing called Voice of Healing. And Kenneth said, when you're all dead, I'll still be here preaching. It sounded like a boast. You know, God is arrogant. It wasn't being arrogant. He was telling them the truth. He said, when you're all gone, he said, because you're building your ministries on miracles and the gifts, and I'm building it on the word. He said, when you're all gone, I will still be here. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. Because they emphasized that they didn't take emphasis on the word of God. They didn't teach. They didn't emphasize the fruit of the Spirit. So that's very important. The last thing is Philip showing kindness. Pastor Boyega beautifully brought that out. Showing kindness to this wicked man. You know, the sorcerer. When the man believed, Philip accepted him. Baptized him. He even allowed him to stay in his company. Because the Philip was going around. The man stayed. He began like a disciple. And he began to follow Philip. Because he wanted to learn how to. And Philip didn't discourage him. You will see this in the next lesson. You will find that, you know, when Peter and James come, Peter and John now came and give the Holy Spirit, he now wanted to use money. Then, let's say it nicely. I won't say it the way Peter said it. You know, the glory of the latter house is greater than the former. So we are kinder now. You know, we learn more wisdom. You know, Peter had to rebuke him sharply. You know, say your money perish with you. You know, but however, what I really want to point out is this. The man repented. To confirm what Pastor Boyega said about this man. They had a good heart. He didn't get offended though. He didn't leave them and go and start his own ministry. He actually submitted. He said, oh, I repent. He said, pray for me. Means he really wanted the truth. It tells us something. There are a lot of wicked people in the world now. There are a lot of people who are our enemies now, who become our greatest allies in the days to come. When as the glory of God begins to manifest itself, and there are people who have been bad, you know, if they come and join the church and say they want to be Christians, we've got to accept them. Let's love them. If they will still, some of their fleshly infirmities, like this one, it will still come out. Do you understand? Don't condemn them. Pray for them. help them, you know. And some of them, not all, sadly, you know, regrettably, you know, but some of them will genuinely change and become the greatest champions of this great move that is coming. It's very important to know this. You see how Philip treated this deceiver. You know, no, the natural reaction is, well, I don't even want to have anything to do with this kind of person. A wizard. Ajay. But God came to save Ajay's too. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. God came to save Ajay's too. Let him save everybody. And one challenge Pastor Gwega threw out to all of us, you know, is for us to take over the air from Satan. It's our job. It's not complaining and talking about how bad this wicked man is and everything. How much have you prayed about it? How much have you prayed about it? Anytime you want to complain about Nigeria, ask yourself, how much have I prayed for Nigeria? Let me change that round. You know, every time when you see something in the newspaper, you know, about the executives, I couldn't help that. That's one message I can never forget. You know, and the legislators and the judiciaries. Anytime you remember them, ask yourself, how much am I praying for them? So that they will no longer be executives. And they will no longer be legislators. And they will no longer be judiciaries. Amen. We're not fighting with them. We're fighting with the principalities and powers that are making them do those things. Buhari is not your problem. Dogora is not your problem, whatever his name is. And whoever. They're not our problem. It's the principalities and powers. If we deal with the principalities and powers, they will become like Nebuchadnezzar. Who will listen to us? Oh, Daniel, I therefore make a decree that anybody that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, the same Nebuchadnezzar. What changed? The heavens. The air over Nebuchadnezzar changed. The same man that said, bow before me, I'll throw you in the fire. The same man changed. We're talking about a minute of, probably over an hour. Within an hour, the same man changed and said, I make a decree. There is no other God that can deliver after the sword. What made the difference? The air. Daniel and the boys took over the air and changed Nebuchadnezzar. We will change Nigeria. We will change our government. We will change the executives. We will change the legislators. And we will change the judiciaries so that they will do the will of God. Everybody, let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Start talking. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Talk to God. Talk to God. Tell God, we want the kingdom of God to come. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. We do this all the time.
But you see, that's what we're talking about today. Fresh. The word of God is always fresh. It's fresh this morning. Your consecration is fresh this morning. You've done it before, but it's going to be at a higher level now. Consecrate. I want you to determine afresh to say, God, I will enforce the kingdom of God in my own life. I'm going to start there first. I'm going to enforce the kingdom in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, in my body, in the air around me. Start with that.
Well, those who are husbands and wives, you know, my children,
enforce kingdom. There our spheres of influence begin to intersect. That's how it's going to come. It's not going to come, you know, by wishing it. Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. When he said, when you pray, pray after this manner. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a daily prayer. We all have to enforce the kingdom of God. Enforce it by the power of spiritual arms through the ministry of angels. Take control of the air. As we take it in our individual lives, in our individual spheres of influence, and these things begin to intersect, well, we'll take it to the nation. That's how it's going to work out. It's not going to work out by wishing it.
Everybody, put your hand up. Raise your other hand. I'd rather put your other hand on your heart. Just, that's just symbolic of sincerity. Don't do these things mechanically. Do them with faith. Understand. Say, Lord, I'm being honest with you. That's what your heart means. Then the other one says that, Lord, I'm depending on you. It's not a run, him that runneth, of him that willeth, but the God that showeth mercy. I need you to superimpose your mercy and grace upon this prayer I'm going to pray now.
Good.
Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come this morning through your servant, reminding me that I have a responsibility to enforce the kingdom of God in the air around me, within my sphere of influence, and therefore break the veil of darkness, the veil of sorcery, the veil of deception that is currently blinding the minds of men and women and boys and girls and children within my sphere of influence. And within our nation, Nigeria. Oh God, I understand this great responsibility that you have placed upon my shoulders as a soldier in Zion, a savior from Mount Zion that is to rule with a rod of strength right now on the earth in the midst of my enemies to dispel this current gross darkness. Oh God. Have mercy on me. Help 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 me to be faithful. Help me to triumph always to enforce your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Nikatolomashakatofrenes. Liprikitofrenengaras tofrenes. Liramashakitofrenes. Zephrikatolom. La prike tushke fresh. Jele prike tolo. Lambrike tushke fresh. Dokolo matolo 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 fridufri freshingaras. Tolo mangara dokolo matolo 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 fridufri shing. Zofrika dokolo matolo matolo. In Jesus' name. As we were praying, this scripture came to me, a text. The kingdom of God is within you. See, it doesn't come by observation. You know what you're supposed to take? Take it from inside and bring it out. The kingdom, it says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in Luke chapter 17. So we first of all exercise that kingdom in our own hearts. Then from there we now release it into the air around us. And you know what? You're going to have faith that it is working because it has worked inside you. You see, the reason why a lot of people don't have faith when they pray that anything happens is that nothing has happened inside them. If I have the kingdom within, it is not difficult for me to believe that the kingdom is working in the air. But if I have not yet experienced the kingdom within, it is difficult for me to believe that the kingdom can work without. Is it clear? God have mercy on us. The Lord bless you. Give the Lord a clap offering.